Well, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be back here. That's like really loud. It's great to be back, to finally get back to a little bit of a slower lifestyle. This last week, as you know, the weekend before, I was in New York City doing a trip, and I was sharing with Wayne beforehand. I have one of the smart watches, and it tells you how far you're walking. And in the 4.5 days I was in New York City, I clocked a little over 30 miles walking. Wow. And so it was absolutely exhausting. I got back. I often had heard it said that New York City is a city that never sleeps, and I didn't really understand that until I was there. And there's really something going on at every hour. There's no time where people are just not having something going on. But I feel like it would not be fair of me if I didn't share a couple of things that I learned. So before we dive into the message this morning, I just kind of wanted to talk about a few things that I learned, share them with you, in hopes that they might encourage you. And the first of these, I've got three that I want to share with you. And so the first of these is that Christianity is difficult when it's not the cultural norm. I don't know if you guys realize this, and I didn't even realize this until I was in New York City, but we're here in the Bible Belt, here in the Midwest, we're subject to cultural Christianity. I grew up in the church. I went to church because it was something that my family did. And something that I noticed in New York City that's going to for sure shape my ministry in the future was that the people that were going to church in New York City didn't go because that's what their families did. They went because they wanted to be there. They had a desire to seek God. And honestly, I think we could all glean from that a little something. Maybe we try to focus more on that desire to know God and less on the cultural normality of Christianity here. And the next thing that I learned is we should be thankful for the safety that we have here in the Midwest. How blessed is it that we don't have to worry about crime? Just a quick story, riding in the subway, and there was two guys that decided that they were going to have a fist fight in the subway cars or riding down the train. And so naturally, it was kind of comical. I'm sitting like right next to them, and everybody on the train gets up and walks to the other end. And our professor on the trip is from California, so he's like, yeah, I'm ready to fight if somebody wants to fight. So he's like leaning over people, like trying to get a glimpse, and I'm like just turning the other way, like I don't want any part of it. But that was an interesting experience nonetheless. And the third thing that I learned is sometimes I place value in the wrong things. One of the assignments that we had to do, we went to this store called Berdolf Goodman's, and it's this luxury designer store in New York City, and they sell just the most luxurious of items. It's the A-list celebrities that go to shop there. It's not a college student from the Midwest that should be shopping in there. But the assignment was simple, to go in there and try on an expensive piece of clothing. You didn't have any set price. You just had to try something on in there. And so I walked in there and I tried on a $5,000 suit jacket, and I gently put it on, was make sure I didn't stain it, took it off, handed it back, ran away before they could see that I did something to it and they wanted me to pay for it. But as we were kind of processing through those, because everybody in the class did this, it was an interesting thought that some of us will buy in college, we'll buy $300 or $400 pair of headphones, but we won't spend $400 on a suit jacket. And so sometimes I think I place value maybe in the wrong things. But the funniest of all the stories, and this will kind of lead us into our message today, is this. So we went to this church called Church of the City. It's in at Compass Circle, which is close to Times Square. And so we go to this church. It was an interesting service, more of a Pentecostal-y church. Not really my flavor, but interesting to me nonetheless. And it was a learning experience. And as we're leaving, it was they had two services. So some of the class went to the early service, and then a few of us and the professor went to the later service. And so as we're leaving, it's like 7:30 at night. We're trying to figure out where we're going to eat, and we decide on this restaurant called Shake Shack, which is a burger joint, much like McDonald's or those types of things. It's really popular on the West Coast, and they had one in New York. So we're like, hey, let's go to Shake Shack. A lot of us had never been. And so we're walking from the church thinking that we're making our way towards Shake Shack. The professor, he's like, hey, I've been to New York City 10 times. I know my way around. I'll lead you guys. And so as we're walking, we make it a couple of blocks, and this older man is stumbling behind us with his cane, and he just says, I don't know exactly where I'm going. Can you guys help me? And boom, professor right to the rescue. Oh, yeah, I know exactly where you're going. Follow me. We'll get there. And so he tells him, you know, hey, you're just a couple of blocks away. We're going to the same place. Just follow us. And see, at first we were on 7th Street, and we were trying to make our way towards 4th. And we go a couple more blocks, and here's this older gentleman with his cane kind of following behind. And we look up at the street sign, and it says 11th. Which means we stumbled just a couple blocks in the wrong direction. But you must understand that this is downhill. And immediately the thought on all of our minds is like, oh no, we just steered this older gentleman in the wrong way. And so we run up to him and we offer to pay for an Uber. Can we get you a bus pass? Can we get you somehow? And to make matters worse, I mean, this could only be written in a comical sketch. He says, no, I'm enjoying my first day out. My wife passed away 2 weeks ago. I'd been practicing the Jewish burial custom, mourning custom, and this is my first time outside. I just want to walk. And see, what had happened was my professor thought he knew the truth, thought he knew the way to get to where he was going. And when he didn't, he led someone astray with the truth that he believed was the truth. When he thought he knew the directions, he told the guy confidently, yes, you can follow me, but in turn, he was leading him to a place he never intended to go. And we've been talking through 1 John, and this series has been really good for me. I don't know about you guys. I've gotten some feedback from some of the elders and some people in the congregation that really loved this series, walking through 1 John. And the question we're trying to answer this morning is, how do we follow God in a world that pulls us every which way? How do we follow God humbly and faithfully in a world that's going to try to lead us in every other direction but that to God? And so the answer to this question, how do we follow God, is we must hold close to the truth. We must hold close to the truth. And the first thing we must do to hold close to the truth is we must know the truth. We must know it. You can't hold close to it if you don't know it in the first place. And so, beginning 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4 rather, verse 1 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Now is in the world already. So the first thing we must know, if we know the truth, is we must know the identity of our God. We must know who our God is. 1 John, at the beginning of this series, we get this picture from John. He's building on this message throughout this entire lesson, or throughout this entire letter, rather. And he starts with this truth in the very beginning, the foundation of the gospel message. He says this in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message that we must comprehend, that we are separated from God because we are not light. He is light. And through the bridge of Christ, now we're in right relationship with him. And so therefore, we must know the image of our God. So God is light, but God is also sacrificial. God is also sacrificial. Romans 5:8 tells us that. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is a building thing. Knowledge is gained over time, over studying. And so as we study the word, God will reveal more about himself to us. See, God is sacrificial. God is light. God is separated from us. But because of his love for us, he sacrificed his son while we were still separated from him, so that we could have a positive relationship with him. And then one of my favorite character traits of God, and one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, is Matthew 5:5. We get this image of God's humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this Sermon on the Mount, this verse doesn't really, or maybe I should kind of illustrate this or kind of let you guys know where we're at. So this is Matthew 5. This is Jesus' first big sermon, and he's preaching to an audience, telling them that if you do these things that I'm telling you, the blessings that I'm telling you, then you will reflect God. And so there's a bunch of them in there. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the humble. And so if our God is humble, and Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are humble, then therefore, if we're the image of the invisible God, then we must be humble as God is humble. So in order to hold close to the truth, hold close to God, we must know who God is. And one of the things that I really kind of learned a lot in New York City, and that really struck me, was a conversation that I had with the worship pastor at this church, Church of the City. And the worship pastor, he was from Houston, Texas, and it was a really funny kind of thing. We had showed up to the church, and they were getting ready to start service, but people were standing around just chatting. And you guys know me, I'm pretty introverted, so I just kind of would have been content standing in the corner, but something said I should go talk to somebody. I'm here for school, I should learn, I should go ask some questions. And so my initial conversation, I walked up to this young man and started talking to, you know, learning his backstory, asking where he's from. And he was telling me he's from Houston, Texas. And I was like, oh, that's where my best friend is from. And his dad was a pastor. And then I hit him with the hard question. What makes Christianity different in New York City than that in Houston, Texas? What is the major differences you see? And once he got over the initial shock of such a question, just kind of like, you know, we're talking about life and just small things, and then out of the blue, I'm like, hey, let me ask you this deep theological question. He really said this: people in New York City honor God because they want to know who he is, not because it's just something you do. People in New York City honor God because who he is not because of something you just do. And that struck me. And I hope that challenges your heart too. That I'm thinking about even in the future, the church that I'm gonna take here in about a month, and my heart is just screaming that I need to build a dependence on Jesus and build a radical, absorbed congregation that's hungry for the Word of God, that's hungry to know who God is, so that they can in turn hold close to the truth. Because if you don't know who God is, you can't believe what he says. And the second thing that John gives us, he tells us we must know the truth. But then he tells us we should measure the truth. We should measure the truth. This is in verse 1, and then and again in verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." And so I have a question for you guys to ask yourselves as you're navigating life and you're bumping into sort of these false truths in the world. Does this truth meet the truth found within the pages of the gospel? When somebody tells you something that they believe is truth, that's the question you should ask yourself. In all honesty, a lot of churches in this country are getting this wrong today because they attempt to twist and misalign scripture to fit the truth or the narrative they want to push. If you guys don't believe me, just look at all the church splits that are happening over the issues of homosexuality in the church today. There's churches all over this country, including the denomination that I grew up in, that are splitting because one group wants to allow homosexual pastors from the pulpit and the other group says, no, Scripture says that's not allowed. And my cry for you this morning as we navigate the issues of today, we must ask this question: does the truth that we believe meet the truth found in Scripture? See, we must remember that the Bible, the truth, is the literal breath of God. We learned that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the literal of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, if it is from God, we must deem it sufficient as a measuring stick for the truth in our lives. The cultural needs of today do not trump the words found in Scripture. John also makes the claim that there are people who falsely claim to be in the truth but are not. I don't know if you caught this, but it's there. John's saying some people will claim to be Christ, be from Christ, but they really are the Antichrist. They're not preaching the truth. And so we must measure against these people to see if they're actually preaching the truth. And I don't know how much you guys see TV or watch news or documentaries, but there's been a couple that have come out in the last couple of years about these pastors that are preaching false truth. And they're really what we call in the Midwest, that old phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're out here claiming to preach the truth from the pulpit, but doing nothing. It's not reflecting in their lives. This actually affected my trip to New York City. So for a couple of years, the culture class would go to the Hillsong Church in New York City. Not really because they believed the doctrine that they were preaching, but just for the cultural experience of being at a church where 20,000 people gather on a Sunday. It was a cultural awakening. But see, what happened was that the pastor there began to fail to measure the truth and to know the truth found in Scripture. And as the world began to infiltrate and shape and mold his heart, he ended up having a moral failure. He had an affair that caused him to lose that pulpit the church had to remove him from that pulpit. And I'm here to tell you today that we walked past the old building of Hillsong NYC. That church doesn't even exist. A year after, it was 50 to 60,000 a Sunday they were serving. A year later, after they failed to measure the truth against the Word of God, it doesn't even exist anymore. It's not even there. It's an empty building now. If that doesn't tell you how critical it is that we know the truth, I don't know what will. See, the truth is, as soon as we deviate from the truth, we'll begin to lose sight of the person that God calls us to be. As soon as we fail to meet the requirements found in Scripture for who God wants us to be, we will no longer look like God and no longer be in right relationship with Him. And he finishes off this section of the text by offering us a stern warning. Did you guys catch this? He says, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, but it's in the world already. It's actually here. You may think that it's far away, but in reality, it's right there in the community that you're a part of. And this means that we must be ready at all times. We must be ready at all times. We must do the things that God called us to do. We must study the Word. We must be rooted. We must understand Scripture so that when the situation presents itself, that we can measure it against the Word of God and say, you know what, that's not something I really want to do. Honestly, these false teachers that are in the world, that are on TV today, that are celebrity pastors, the Joel Osteens of the world and the Kenneth Copelands, these guys that we know about, they're just as guilty as the Antichrist that's here. These people that are teaching false doctrine are leading people astray, leading people away from God. So John is really saying, watch out for this false doctrine. And if we're transparent, it's easy to point fingers, for me to stand from the pulpit and say, oh yeah, this church is allowing this. But my grandmother, my late grandmother, would always tell me, for every one finger you're pointing at someone else, there's always three or four pointing back at you. And so I think what we really have to do in this instance is examine our own lives and see, are we exhibiting the truth in our lives? Are the things that we do, the decisions that we make, are they exhibiting more of the Antichrist, or are they exhibiting more of God? See, John is saying that this is deeper than any doctrinal matter. This is a salvation matter. And so, as we walk through our lives, we have to have an understanding of the truth, so therefore we can measure the truth and make sure that we're in right relationship with God. And honestly, I can think of no other story or no better story to illustrate this than that of a reverend, if you want to call him that, in quotation marks, by the name of Jim Jones. Probably most of you were alive for him. I wasn't alive for him, but I've written a paper and done a lot of research on him. And Jim Jones started this church in Michigan, and it started out good. He was following the doctrine, the Scriptures of God. He was a leader in racial reconciliation in the 1960s. Pushing for equality between all people, black and white, was the huge segregation back then. And as he allowed the world to begin to dictate, it began to corrupt and warp his heart. And he moved his church to South America. And eventually, what was crazy is he got so twisted that he caused the largest mass suicide in history. See, the people that were following him didn't do their homework. They weren't able to measure to see if the truth he was preaching was the real truth found in Scripture, and so they just took him at his word. That's my cry for you. Don't take me at my word. Know the doctrine, know the word of God, so you can see for yourself if what I'm preaching up here from the pulpit is true or not. And the final truth that John gives us in this text is that we must believe the truth. We must wholeheartedly believe the truth. If we know the truth and we believe the truth, then we can measure the truth against the truths of the world. And see, once we know the real truth, we must be consumed by the truth. This is that idea of cultural Christianity versus radical Christianity, if I can call it that. See, it should be our heart cries to live out the truth. We should have a desire on our hearts to wake up daily, pray to God, and say, "How may I serve you today?" That should be our hearts. The gospel through Jesus really through his word, telling us that we need to be baptized, that we need to repent of our sins, and guiding us through this life is what saves us. It's not anything that we can say or do in the eyes of God. We must repent and be baptized, as Acts 2 tells us. And this requires a few things from us. Here's the application that I want you guys to take with you. This is the requirements for us to fully believe the truth. And that is that we must be dedicated to the Word of God. We can't know the truth if we're not in it. I like to think about it this way. If we were going to learn a new skill, you can only get so far unless you study actually how to do it well. I played baseball as a kid, and I was never very good, admittedly, but maybe if I would have studied with my friends that were good and watched what they did and learned what they were doing and read some books about baseball, maybe I would have been a better baseball player. You guys have watched my kind of evolution and journey of preaching from 3 years ago, and I can tell you that preaching here, yes, it helped, but the books that I read and the classes that I took at Ozark and learned how to preach, that's what has helped me become a better preacher. It's helped me learn what I'm supposed to do to be able to communicate better. And that's what John is saying. If we're going to be right in the eyes of God and be able to proclaim the truth to the world, we must study and know the truth. And this also requires a full acceptance of the truth. This truth has to be the center of our heart. This has to be the center of the things that we say and do. And acceptance simply isn't enough. We also have to live a life that reflects our adoption into God's holy family and the full acceptance that we have of the gospel message. And ultimately, I believe that this is how, on the day of judgment, God will say to you, insert your name here, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That through the dedication to God's word, our ability to measure that truth against the false truths of the world, that's when God's going to look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And really, that's the hope, right? That's what we all strive for. That saying at the end of our lives, when we get to that last day, that's what we want to hear. And I believe wholeheartedly that the start of it, to start to get there, we must hold close to the truth. Just want to close in prayer this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word and for the truth that you provide for us as we attempt to proclaim it to the world, as we attempt to share it with those in our lives and those around us. Help us to be beacons of of hope, of your truth, and of your light in the world that's spitting so much truth or so much information that's just contrary to what you say we should believe. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.